Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly, beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might use the time to clear the decks for strict academic discipline and confession alone for God alone for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for providing us this privilege, the opportunity to gather here to study Your Word and to renovate our souls. It is our prayer that what we do here this morning will contribute to that objective, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. When time caught us on Thursday evening, we were taking a look at four categories of positive volition or negative volition, and then comparing that with Operation Z. There is a couple of slides that depict this, and this is the grace apparatus for perception, but because of the layout of the diagram, we also call it Operation Z. That is to be compared with the four categories of positive or negative volition. There are four stages in each, and we will note those today. I'm not going to go through what we went through on Thursday evening. If you missed that, then you just go to the website and listen to it. Or see if you can pick up an MP3. But nevertheless, we do need to quickly go through what the stages are. Faith alone in Christ alone results in the imputation of 40 things to an individual and the potential to be taught. This begins at the first stage that you see on the board here. Positive volition results in salvation, and 40 things are imputed. If you wonder what the 40 things are, bookcase, plan of God, and the appendix. Then we back up to this diagram, which shows how doctrine is metabolized, is the word we're using. Jeremiah said he found the word and ate it, meaning that he consumed it in his soul, meaning that he was metabolized spiritually. And he used the concept of eating food and how it's metabolized into the body to sustain the body. It is the word of God that sustains your soul and ultimately your spiritual life. So pastor teaches, the Holy Spirit picks up the information and instructs the human spirit of the individual. If that information is the gospel of Jesus Christ, then volition is challenged at that point. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ and saved your sorry soul, or do you reject that he was just a nice guy? So if you reject that, then you have a problem back over here on the other one. Let's see, I need to go forward to see it. Negative volition means you remain in unbelief and therefore condemned. And at physical death, if you do not in the future change your mind about this, at physical death you will be relegated to the area of torments in the category, one of the categories in Hades, and ultimately transferred post Great White Throne Judgment to the lake of fire. So when you go to John 3:16, you see these things developed. The reason John 3:16 is used so often with regard to evangelism is within its context, it contains all of these principles. So God loved the world so much. So how did He love the world? He loved the world by providing a solution to our sin problem, and that would be Jesus Christ. And He therefore fulfilled the objective of going to the cross in status quo perfection, thus qualified to be our substitute, received the imputation of our sins, and was judged for them. We know God was satisfied with that because 3 days later He was resurrected from the dead. And therefore you reject the love of God if you reject Christ. And therefore it is your free will that makes the determination to go to hell. Therefore, we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. That means that that's total grace. You do nothing for it. A gift cannot be a gift if it requires something of the receiver. Therefore, it is a grace presentation of a solution to your sin problem. God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son. Uniquely born means that Jesus Christ was pure in the sense that he had no genetically formed sin nature because he was born of a virgin. Therefore, he was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And because of that consequence, we can look at Christ as the perfect individual of all human history. You can even go back to Adam, who was created perfect but fell through sin and acquired a sinful nature, and that ramification has come down to you individually. So you have this problem that results here of negative volition. Then the verse goes on. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, and that whosoever believes in him, the word believe there is pistuo. And pistuo is transitive and therefore demands an object, and the object is Christ. It can be Mahatma Gandhi, but he's not going to save your soul. It can be Muhammad Ali, but he's not going to save your soul. It can be old Joe Smith, but he's not going to save your sorry soul. Only Christ. He is the only one that has the qualification. Therefore, the object of the verb pistuo is Jesus. And you see it in the context. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that. And there the word Hina. And what Hina sets up is a purpose and a result. What is the purpose? That you might be delivered from the lake of fire. It sounds this way in the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. How do you perish? Your soul perishes in unbelief and ultimate judgment. Therefore, deliverance from the lake of fire is what occurs when you believe in Christ. And therefore, it goes on to say, and you shall have eternal life. Eternal life is imputed at the moment of your salvation, and therefore, when you die, you will go to heaven. All of that is encapsulated in John 3:16, and when that information enters into the soul of an individual through the explaining ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you're held responsible from your personal volition to accept or reject that idea. If you reject it, then you remain in unbelief, and you're in danger of all of these things that Christ eliminated for you, only requiring your free will belief in him. So that's what we went through, and I won't belabor the rest of it, but you can see that if you believe in Christ, you're saved and have 40 things. Then there's a challenge of church attendance. This is the second category. You can opt to avoid, you're saved. Maybe you saw Billy Graham on TV or one of these other loud mouths that are out there. But nevertheless, the gospel was straight and you believed in Christ. Maybe it was personal evangelism from your next door neighbor, whoever. But anyhow, you believed in Christ, but you're not into church. You don't want to go there. You've seen these guys on TV and you rightly think that they're weird. And you think all pastors are completely weird. And of course, probably certifying that this morning, but nevertheless, you've opted to avoid. And so you stay home and get tuned up for this afternoon's ball game. There's a rumor that Detroit's in the World Series, but I'm beginning to wonder maybe they're minor league teams. But nevertheless, the next option is to attend and concentrate. So you can attend. Here you are. This is attendance here. Some of you cutting your eyes toward the door already. But nevertheless, you can't leave. It's against the rules to leave. It'd be rude. So you have to stay here. It will build character. But you stay here and you attend and you decide to concentrate. And if you do that, then you open up this concept here. The human spirit will bring information down to your soul right here. And academic understanding will occur. And when academic understanding occurs, your volition is challenged. Now that you understand this academically, do you believe it? And then you say, well, no, I don't. And then that means that you're over in the red zone again. Not meaning inside the 20 either. So your soul here, the noose, gets explained the concept through the Holy Spirit, and you vote. You vote, I believe it or I don't. And if you do believe it, the Holy Spirit picks this up. So you have category 1, the communication, category 2, the understanding, category 3, the vote, and then category 4 is where the Holy Spirit, after positive volition is executed, moves everything over to the cardia. That's the word heart in the New Testament, and that is long-term memory, gen down to your brain's neural pathways, and you can recall the information for application. But with that in mind, take a look at this. If you attend and concentrate, the next challenge is doctrine taught. And so you can ignore or reject the truth. No, I don't believe that. Or you can say, yes, I believe that. And that means it goes to your cardia, to your heart, to your stream of consciousness. It's maintained in long-term memory. The Holy Spirit's job is to recall the information for you so that you can apply it in your daily lives. So you take a look at the last category, doctrine retained. You can refuse to apply it. That's negative volition at the fourth stage. So you can back up and see that here. Here's the information. It's in long-term memory, but the challenge of the exigencies of your life cause you to make a decision. Will you apply doctrine to this circumstance, or are you going to use human viewpoint and ultimately evil? Well, what if you say, yes, I'm going to apply it? You apply it to your life and circumstances. Now, we wanted to move into looking at these four categories, we wanted to look at a passage of Scripture that brings this out. And by the way, all that I've just said this morning is developed from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So you can go there to see that. And I think maybe over here it even says so. There's your reference for all I've just said. So 2 Timothy 3:1 is where we were, and we're breaking this down with a little bit of detail, and we're not going to go through that either. I will read the first three verses where we were able to go before time caught us. Know this. Well, look at that word, know this. That's the first two words of 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. And it goes on after that, of course. But the word know this, the phrase know this, is an imperative mood. You are commanded to do this. So listen to what you're commanded to do. You're commanded to understand historical trends. And you, understanding historical trends, are not allowed under this mandate to become involved in that. But you are mandated to interpret and understand what historical trends are so that you can avoid them. Listen to this, is what that means. That in the last days, that would be the last days of a dispensation or a client nation, hard times, meaning the cycles of discipline, will be imminent. Verse 2. Get past some of this. Verse 2, for men, meaning reversionists under the influence of evil, shall be, and then there's a colon there, properly translated, because a list of behavior patterns are going to be brought to mind. People will be lovers of themselves. This is cosmic one arrogance, and we took a look at that on Thursday. There's a whole system of arrogance that is developed in the soul when one rejects the Word of God. If you reject the Word of God, then you are going to become self-centered over time. You will believe that you are the answer to all issues, and therefore you become your own guidepost, and whatever you decide, you go with. Think of this. Every time you make a decision, who made it? That means you made it. And therefore, wherever you are in your spiritual life, wherever you are in your cultural life, you are there because of decisions you made. You're responsible for your own decisions. So it says here that an individual, men, meaning mankind, shall be lovers of themselves. And then we get into a lust pattern here, lovers of money, that's monetary lust. And then boasters, these will be braggarts. Arrogant, arrogance is extreme self-centeredness. Slanderous, this is blasphemous of God, Christ, believers in the Bible. There's a lot of blasphemy today from the general population. People simply do not like for the Bible to be quoted in anything. Joe Henry got a hold of a book. The name of the book is called The Vow. And there was a movie that was made from The Vow. And basically it's a woman who's in a wreck and she can't remember who she is or who her husband is, but she's still married to him, but she doesn't know him. So what are you going to do about that? Well, I don't know. I hadn't read the book or seen the movie. But the whole issue in the movie and in the book is what brings her around to dealing with the circumstance was her faith in Christ and her devotion to the Word of God and its mandates and its instructions. And her bottom line conclusion was, if I married this man when I knew who he was, he must be my right man, so I'm staying with him. And I think they ultimately got along fine. Now, what's my point? When you take this book to the movie folks out in L.A., they looked at it and said, yeah, we'll make a movie of that. And then they looked at everything and says, well, we need to keep this religious stuff out of it. And they said, take the religious stuff out of it, you don't have a story. So you have to leave the religious stuff in or forget it. So they left it in. I'm sure it was gnashing of teeth, but they left it in. But that's the point. Even when it is a legitimate part of a person's life, and in this case a storyline, those of the progressive bent say, we can't say anything like that. We can't have Christianity involved in anybody's life and decision-making and problem-solving. We can't do that. Nobody will go to the box office. So you have slander. Disobedient to parents. Now that is basic anti-authority. If a child cannot orient to the authority of his parents, he will not orient to any other form of authority as an adult. And he will have to go through very hard times in order to rearrange his soul to where he can submit to a system of authority. And a lot of kids who don't have authority orientation to parents, for whatever reason, decide to join the military, and then that DI becomes daddy. And he orients to daddy or he gets gone. So that's disobedient to parents. And then anti-establishment, that's against the divine institutions. The concept of free will, marriage, family, and the national entity. Then verse 3, no capacity for unconditional love. In other words, if someone's feet of clay is exposed, then you hate them and hope they die in a fire. No capacity for unconditional love. Implacable, which means unforgiving, malicious gossips, tale-telling, without self-control, which means no restraint on decisions, no responsibility for your actions. And therefore, sometimes these people are violent, they're brutal, they're haters of good, and therefore, if you're haters of good, you're in Cosmic 2 hatred, and that's where we left off. Now let's take a look quickly at Cosmic 2. There are 9 categories of hatred. We noted Cosmic 1 the other day. That's categories of arrogance. That's self-centeredness. But hatred has another component to it, and that rather than just being involved in self-centeredness, you go external with hatred towards certain objects and ideas. And therefore, you become a rallying cry for the opposition being the dark side. And as a result of that, then you become very verbal, and therefore you become involved in personal activities. You join groups. You demonstrate. You cast aspersions. You seek to have laws passed, this kind of thing. So here we go with the attitude. You start off with an attitude. And with that attitude, you become Satan's inside agent. The wages of war. You wage war against God. You wage war against Scripture. And you see that in our society today. Whenever Christianity, the Bible, Jesus, churches, whenever that's mentioned to a progressive, they get red in the face and fall apart and say, you can't say that in the public square. Negative volition toward Bible doctrine is next, which we also had that category in Cosmic 1. But Cosmic 1 was a rejection of the Word of God, which we saw on the board. But in Cosmic 2, negative volition, it is hatred, a hatred of the Bible, of church, of Christ, of believers, that kind of thing. So hatred is the undercurrent here. Number 3 is degeneration. If you degenerate, then you abuse your freedoms and you're involved in disorganized evil. All of us have been involved in evil at one time or another in our lives. This usually occurs beginning at age 13. And all 13-year-olds have a bent toward evil. I'm sure there are wonderful exceptions, but that's not general. And so you start at age 13, and then you move up into adulthood, and if something doesn't correct that along the way, like faith in Christ, then that evil becomes ingrained in your behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle. So there is the degeneration concept. This is an abuse of freedom that is disorganized evil. Now, organized evil is when it becomes policy, and oftentimes you find organized evil in the underground, meaning certain organizations, the mafia in the past. I'm told they don't exist anymore, so they have a lobbyist, apparently. And then you have that kind of thing, and then you have the politicians themselves. That's where the organized evil is, and that is the most evil of the evils, as we well know. And then we have number four, which is anti-establishment. That's opposition to the divine institutions. Anti-authority attacks these things. Number five is demonism. This is demon possession. Unbelievers can be demon-possessed. The Bible says so. Believers can be demon-influenced if they don't have information in their soul to identify the lie and the attack. And if they don't have that information, they will begin to believe the propaganda. That's demon influence. And a lot of believers in this country are emissaries for the dark side because of their ignorance of the Word of God. Number six is cosmic panaceas. This is human viewpoint. Suppresses the laws of divine establishment and the Word of God. And therefore, what's in the concept behind cosmic panaceas is the long march through institutions. Number seven is religion. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. Religion is where man by man's works attempts to impress God so they might have an eternal future. No religion, therefore, has anything to do with Christianity. And therefore, personal merit and works is the major concept. Number eight is anthropocentric academic speculation. This stresses science and philosophy and ideology. And there's a lot of speculation involved in that. It's man-centered. Therefore, Darwinism would fit into that as well as so many other ideologies. And the academic part means that if you have a PhD in something, then you can't be contradicted. Number nine is the bottom line, and that is evil. Evil is allowed evil is allowed to discredit the truth. When that occurs, then evil has gained the upper hand. It is the plan of Satan, and it stresses human good. It stresses propaganda. It stresses violence. It stresses suppression. So evil, therefore, is something to be identified and avoided. Now, verse 4, traitors. A traitor is someone in our context. You can have treachery within a home, like, for example, a 13-year-old. That would be treachery. But then it can go up to other areas. For example, on the national entity, you are anti-constitution, for example. And so today we have a lot of traitors in our midst. They're progressives and corporatists. And therefore they're anti-constitution. They're a traitor. Some of them take oaths of office to defend the Constitution, and yet they're treacherous. They're thoughtless. They're conceited, meaning they're obsessed with self-promotion. Lovers of pleasure, that's hedonism. That's not heathenism, it's hedonism. Hedonism means pervert. Heathenism means you're just an unbeliever and you hate Christ and that kind of thing. Rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, consistently having an external appearance of a form of godliness. That's a rhetorical veil. Somebody comes to you and says something. It's a rhetorical veil, concealing while advancing a hidden agenda. And so those with an agenda have to have a program to convince others to follow the lie. And so they have to tell you something that sounds good on the surface, and it's something you want to hear and something that you would naturally agree with. So they say nice things to lure you in, but you're going to be part of advancing a hidden agenda. And that's going on consistently in this country by progressive ideology. And the children are being propagandized every day in the public schools, 90% of them across this country. And with the time they graduate, and we'll be spitting out a new bunch next May, and they'll be 18, and they can vote. So who are the evil among us? The precious little darlings. See, that's why we have empty seats in this church. But sadly, it's true. But having renounced the power, meaning being inside the bubble, that the power is inside the bubble. I didn't bring the bubble this morning, but you know what it is. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, you can use the Word of God to your advantage, but you're humble knowing that's the power of God, the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit that gets the job done, and you're the beneficiary. And that's humility. But nevertheless, here it says, having renounced the power of being inside the bubble. Avoid such men as these. Now, I don't need to go over that again, do I? Avoid them. Verse 6. For out of these types are they who worm their way into local churches and take captive by concealing while advancing the hidden agenda. Could be the pastor. I see them on TV. They have wormed their way into a pulpit, and then they propagandize the flock. You know, sheep are stupid. They'll just follow whoever brings them food or directs them to water. So, you know, Jeremiah said, I found the word and I ate it. So I tell you, okay, this is the word. Eat this. Drink this. And the sheep say, okay, I'll eat and I'll drink. If they place their faith and confidence in the guy in the pulpit, then he's going to feed them something. And with that faith and confidence, they will buy into it. And therefore, they'll become minions for the dark side. For out of these types are they who worm their way into local churches and take captive by propaganda, promoting a hidden agenda, silly women. Now, I don't know what a silly woman is, do you? I would never confess to knowing what a silly woman is. That's dangerous. But the Bible says there are such. But listen to this. Silly women. This is derisive for weak believers, male and female. Have I offended the ladies that they've been used in a derisive way? Talk to Paul. Who, having been overcome with sins, are captured by various categories of lust. Always learning. See, the propaganda from the dark side's missionaries, they're always learning the lie and then promoting the lie in dulcet tones. But never able to come to the full knowledge. There's epinosis. Let's go back to our diagram. Look at this word here, epinosis. Look at this word here, gnosis. Gnosis is academic understanding. The unbeliever can get academic understanding about any subject. Bible is literature over there at the university. But can they metabolize that into the cardia? Is this something that becomes supernatural knowledge that only the believer can understand under the ministry of the Holy Spirit? We're talking about this passage here. This passage represents the system by which supernatural information can be metabolized into the soul of a believer in Christ and therefore have information to draw from in dealing with the exigencies of their lives. And therefore they have supernatural knowledge called epinosis. Epi, the prefix meaning gnosis or knowledge beyond human knowledge. Therefore, supernatural or divine thought. And that is the information that is necessary for spiritual growth. They're never able to come to epinosis knowledge of doctrine. The word there is truth, aletheia. And in context, it's referring to the doctrines of the Word of God. Now listen to this, verse 8. Moreover, in the same manner that Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses. And that goes back to Exodus 7, verses 11 and 22. And this is the 10 plagues passage, you know, where Pharaoh was going to set them free. And then Moses is sent in to knock out a few miracles and see if he could convince Pharaoh to actually pull the trigger and let them go. And he did this 10 times. And Pharaoh said, no, you can't go. And he'd pout and fuss about it. And he would bring in his experts. Now look, you got Moses and Aaron confronting the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is an unbeliever. So are the experts that are brought in. Now these are people in the Egyptian administration. And the people in the administration come in. And who are these guys? The people in the administration are the soothsayers, the alleged prophets, the people who are interpreters of whatever scripture they had, the scribes, all these kinds of guys come in and they try to trump whatever Moses does. Now, two of them are Jannes and Jambres, oppose Moses. So also these reversionists reject truth to their disadvantage. Who are the reversionists? Those in the church that Timothy allegedly is the pastor of. Timothy is being warned about such people in his church. And therefore, he says these are reversionists. These reversionists reject truth to their disadvantage. So go back and see how this is phrased. In the same manner that Johnnies and Jambres oppose Moses, so also these reversionists, who are they? Verses 1 through 7. Reject the truth to their disadvantage. They are men with corrupted minds and disqualified regarding doctrine. But listen to this. Whenever evil intrudes in an organization, wherever evil intrudes in a church, government, schools, organizations such as, say, sports teams, orchestras, civic clubs, whatever, if there's an intrusion of evil, God will not let it stand. But know this, that God allows the free will of man to go as far as it will go so that the evil of Lucifer and his minions will be exposed. And therefore, it is your job with doctrine to deal with this and let the plan of God play out. But they will make no further progress, for their own mental instability will be obvious to all. Just as also the opposition of those two men came to be revealed. Too often we want to intrude upon the plan of God. Listen to me. The divine decree says that everyone has free will. If it is free, people are free to make wrong decisions. They're free to sin. They're free to be involved in all the categories of evil that are mentioned in verses 1 through 7. They are free to be wrong. They're free to be corrupt. They're free to be in any possible way anything but loyal to the Word of God or to the laws of divine establishment. This is a corrupt concept. And wherever there is freedom, there will be the intrusions upon those freedoms. And the only thing that can hold a republic together, and our founders told us this, the only thing that can hold it together is for the people to maintain personal integrity. Once integrity is gone, freedom is gone. And that is the problem we face today. It is not really what people are doing, it's what they're thinking. What is wrong in the country is we've lost the thought, and we've not held to the integrity that we were taught as children with regard to the laws of divine establishment. And many people suffer because of this, but it will not stand. It is a ferreting out. It's dividing the sheep from the goats. In the end, God's truth will be demonstrated and will trump the lie. I told you the other day that what we needed was a good earthquake or a volcanic eruption or, a hurricane. A hurricane with 5 feet of snow. A hurricane that will leave a horridly cold area of our country for days and days and days. And where would that area of the country be? They will be turning blue from the cold. And I just think it's fascinating. When I close up the sky so that it doesn't rain, or command locusts to devour the land's vegetation, or send a plague upon my people, if my people who belong to me, believers, that's category one, humble themselves, submit to divine authority, pray, that would be prevailing prayer, seek to please me, that would be doctrinal orientation to the Word of God, and repudiate their sinful practices. That's where they're dependent upon man instead of God, but now come back to God instead of man. Then, what precedes the then is required for the fulfillment of what's after the then. And people want everybody to pray for the country at this particular time in its history. and all they want to do is pray. I'm going to tell you what else is involved. First of all, you have to be a believer. Second of all, you have to humble yourself. You have to submit to divine authority. Next, you have to pray and it be prevailing. Next, you have to please God. That means with a doctrinal mental attitude, orient to His standards. And then get over your consistent habitual sinning, confessing alone to God alone with the intent of applying the Word of God to your own personal life. Then I will respond from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The then is contingent. What follows that, then after having done these things, I will respond from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Verse 15. Now I will be attentive and responsive to the prayers offered in this place. The big if in there. So this congregation knows the details. When you pray and you do in a prevailing way, have you taken care of the other concepts that are important? I've told you for a long time now that our nation is in terrible straits. Has been for a long time, but momentum has been gained. It's as if, I know nothing of this, but it's as if a snowball rolling downhill gets bigger and bigger. And therefore, the only way that order can be recovered is for those who believe in Christ to grow in grace and acquire within their souls the information that the Bible contains in their cardia over here and make application of it to their daily lives. Without categories four on both of these charts, by the believing population of this country, then we're in desperate trouble. And therefore, the question arises, are there enough category four believers in the country to pull our fat out of the fire? We'll know soon. Johnny's and Jambres were fighting a losing battle. God was directing a sequence of miracles through Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh could not trump with his wise men, his sorcerers, his musicians and scribes and so on. Likewise is the case for those who infiltrate a local church with false doctrine, those who misapply doctrine, or worse, who ignore doctrine. And such types will be found out. They will be exposed because the lie over time is going to be exposed and truth will trump it. It is a dangerous thing to mess with God. It is a dangerous thing to mess with His sheep. It is a dangerous thing to mess with the Word. It is a dangerous thing to mess with the souls of children and lead them on paths of unrighteousness. Reversionists often talk the talk but are incapable of application. One cannot apply what he doesn't believe. See, look over here. Accept as truth. This is the believing concept right here. You believe it. And then, therefore, this is the constitutive of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that here, this is a yes factor. See, that positive volition indicates that. That's the yes factor. The Holy Spirit moves the information into the cardia and retains it there. So that you go down here, you see you've accepted that as truth, and now it is available for application. But the question arises, when it comes to apply, will you do it? Apply it to your life and your circumstances. So it's time for that. It is time for the believers in this country to get to the point that they're not just going to church because that's what you do. I was raised that way. I was saved at around 10. My mom and daddy took me to church every Sunday. Yeah, all right, so I'm sitting there in the church. Dr. Claude Tom Ammerman was the pastor. He was there for 17 years. And I can tell you this, he was a brilliant man. He went to the cemetery. All of his, I can remember back on it, he had very well-structured sermons. But what he had to say about those well-constructed sermons, I have no idea. I was not interested. Now, I'm sure everybody else who's paid attention, they were fine with it, okay? But I wasn't. Because what was my problem? I was not interested. Right, this one right here. Not interested. And, of course, they would sing Just As I Am at the end, make everybody come down that was considered to be a heathen. And nobody would go on certain Sundays. And we'd sing, you may not know this, but Just As I Am has 6 verses. And you just keep singing them. And if you run out of verses, you go back to the top, sing it again. And stop every now and then. Hold up for a moment. And then you would badger the congregation. I know there's at least one person here today. And then that would go on. So finally a friend of mine said, if we sing another verse of this, I'm going down. I'm going to rededicate my life. And he did. And that stopped it. So I'm looking to get out. My dad, who was a golfer, I mean, when the sweep hand went past the 12, all the guys in the congregation cut their eyes toward the door. It was time to tee off. So they were teed off that they couldn't tee off. Reversionists often talk the talk but are incapable of application. One cannot apply what he does not believe. I didn't believe any of this until I was 30. And I wouldn't have believed that if somebody who had it was my right pastor apparently, but I had interest in what this guy said, although I didn't understand hardly anything he did say. But there was something there more than I'd ever heard, and I wanted to know more. So I pursued truth. Holy Spirit works differently with everybody, but eventually, if you're positive, you will hear it from the person that can motivate you to pursue truth. You stay with it. It's boring. Claude Tom Ammerman, I'm convinced he was legitimate because he was boring. Now listen to this. For some believers, repetition has facilitated long-term memory of many doctrines, but they were only academically discerned. Okay? And people can go to church, they can listen to what's taught, they can memorize it, and win a sword drill from the King James. And that would be right over here. And this is information that is learned academically, but cannot be applied except, say, in a sword drill. They cannot apply what they really have never accepted as truth. When you have interest in the Bible for academic concepts, you want to be an expert, say, on the Bible. We have no interest in applying any of it. It's like studying Shakespeare. I'm going to learn all of the writings of Shakespeare, which ought to take several days. And once you become involved in that, maybe even major in Shakespearean writings, and you get out of school and you're a Shakespeare expert. You may not believe anything Shakespeare wrote, but you can quote him. Metabolized doctrine requires a person to reject previously held ideas, which they are unwilling to do. See, there's a renovation of soul in Romans 12:2. You renovate, you tear down the old thought processes and you build afresh, you build new with the Word of God. They're not willing to tear down and build up. Therefore, unbelievers do this in an unbeliever reversionism, and that is manifest by opposition to the laws of divine establishment. And there are those who believe the doctrine when taught, but under pressure, revert back to old wheel tracks. And that this is what goes on right here. This shows lack of confidence in the power of the Word and preference for human viewpoint solutions. When you are in the bubble, and now we've got one, this is the bubble right here. When you're in the bubble, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and sin is not an issue in your life during that period of time. But when you commit personal sin, you move out into an area of darkness. This is status quo carnality. You therefore are a believer, but you're out of fellowship and can't grow in grace. You can't recall doctrine in a proper way, and you can't apply it in a proper way. And so this is where people get out here and they stay there. I'm a good example. I've saved at 10, out of fellowship till 30. That's 20 dark years. 20. I cannot remember a single time I knew anything about the confession alone to God alone concept. So what does that mean to you? Well, I'll tell you what it means to me. That from age zero, from physical birth up to age 10, I was destined to the lake of fire. And from age 10 until age 30, I was in the void here. How about you? Come on, fess up. This shows lack of confidence in the power of the Word and preference for human viewpoint solutions. That occurs out here. That's human viewpoint. That's human good. And that's evil. And believers do it. Proper application of doctrine requires that wisdom and the stream of consciousness be accessed under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and likewise applied with faith in its veracity. So look at that. These are the seven areas that you can determine from Scripture where doctrine is retained in the cardia. There's a frame of reference there. What's your frame of reference when you move into life, say this afternoon when we leave here, and then you move into your workplace on Monday or do whatever you do? What's your frame of reference for incoming data and how you deal with it? Is it principles of the Word of God or principles from the world or a combo? Then you have memory center. What's in your memory center? Is it filled with concepts from before you were saved and acquired post-salvation? Or is it dominated by a memory center filled with the Word of God and its doctrines? Then you have vocabulary storage. Vocabulary is important. All that means is words and definitions. That's why we have dictionaries. I'll never forget the night in Baraka Church, and the colonel leaned over the pulpit, as he often did, and looked straight in somebody's eye, but not necessarily because he was talking to them, but because he was looking at them. He looked straight at me and he said, "If you don't have a dictionary, get you one." And I thought, well, okay. And then you build your vocabulary. Knowing the definitions, and when I'm choosing words in here, oftentimes I will want a precise word because of the definition I'm looking for. And I'll search for the definition, and then I use that word. And you look them up. Do you have a dictionary? Get yourself a dictionary. Categorical stories. Hundreds of categories that can be developed from the Word of God. How many do you know? Conscience. This is the filter. Surely you have a conscience that gives you some idea of right from wrong. Well, the Bible will hone that, perfect it, elevate it, give it precise clarity. That's the conscience. And then from all of this, from this consistent spiritual growth, you will gain momentum. You'll have a more intensified desire to learn the Word of God, to rearrange your thought process, to get in line with God's thoughts rather than the world's thoughts. And then that gives you wisdom. And wisdom is simply this: the ability to evaluate incoming data and to know what doctrine to apply, when to apply it, or when not to apply it. Timing. And that's wisdom. And it takes, this is advanced at the sophisticated level of the spiritual life. Now, Paul refers to this as the spirit of wisdom, and we'll note his comments in Ephesians 1:17 at 10 till the hour, time for tea and crumpets.